Anyway, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul starts now in chapter 2, but last Sunday we looked at the fact that God lives in us. That's radical, by the way, particularly when you think about the Old Testament, and now Paul's telling the believers in the New Testament that God is not external, he is internal. So that God lives in every one of us, those that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Gentiles are now heirs to the throne of God along with those Jews who would trust in Christ. And this is where Paul got into trouble with his fellow countrymen. Paul actually had dual citizenship, Rome and Jewish, but primarily Paul was Jewish. And got into trouble because Paul was accepting Gentiles into the faith, and that's why the Jews started, at least the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these different groups were pushing back on Paul, saying, whoa, we can't do that. And that's why I think part of the reason why they rejected Christ. So the fact that Christ lives in us in verse 27, then we looked at verses 28 and 29, where by that very fact, we begin to grow in our Christian faith and we go to maturity. Paul had taught everyone everywhere. I think I maybe overstated that last Sunday, but the fact is, wherever Paul went, he was teaching the Word of God. And it drove him. It was in his heart. It was in his mind. Paul wanted people to grow in their Christian faith. And of course, the purpose of that, we found out in verse 28 and 29, was that he wanted to present every believer, you, me, every believer, because we can go back and read this now and we see what Paul wrote. He wanted to present every one of us mature in Christ. The goal of a Christian life, as I see it, is not only to worship God, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It should be the primary mission of our lives. And as we're out there, in wherever we go in life, we share the gospel, the good news in love, but we're also at the same time trying to grow stronger and stronger in our Christian faith. It's not that we just come to church on Sunday, sit, and then we don't do anything for the week, and then we come back and sit again on Sunday and do nothing. It's on each of us, me too, you, it's on each of us to think about how to grow in Christ. And we do grow by coming together at worship time on Sunday morning. But Paul's message was one where he said, how can I help these believers in Colossae grow to their maturity in faith? And Hierapolis and Laodicea, how can I help these believers grow to maturity? We're not supposed to stay John 3:16 babies. We're supposed to grow in our Christian faith. Now in chapter 2, Paul kind of follows up that teaching and says, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Ministry is difficult. So he talks about, I looked at it as actually a fight. That's why I entitled the first subpoint there, Fight. For I want you to know, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have with you, or for you. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Hedikos, which is a high degree, if in Greek language, there's like a scale. This is, I'm not so much worried about it. This is, I'm extremely concerned about it. Paul is up in this upper range. He knows that his life is going to be over soon. I believe he does. He's going to tell Timothy, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. But Paul realizes that in this life, you only have so much time. Time is very important. And Paul says, I want you to know that I struggle for you. And this word struggle, agon, means to engage in intense struggle involving, and I'm just reading from the Greek language, involving physical or non-physical force against strong opposition. Paul, with every fiber of his being, is saying, I want these people to grow to maturity in Christ. And Paul is acknowledging that this is a struggle. Listen, ministry that we do here is a fight. It is a struggle because Satan likes to come along and move us away from doing things in the church and following him each day. So Paul says, look, I'm struggling. I am in an intense struggle. I've had this happen to me many, many times where I go to bed and I'm worried about the church. And it keeps me up at night sometimes, even though I take meds to put me out. And there's been other times in churches before where I've had some type of conflict and it just keeps me up at night. God, how can I resolve this conflict in a way that is honoring to you and that will bring the church together? Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul stayed awake at night, but it sure does seem when somebody has an intense struggle that every hour of the day. And you know what? You know what? This really shows Paul's love for the church. If he's struggling this much, it's a high degree of struggle. And he knows that there's forces against him. And by the way, there are forces aligned against us. Romans chapter 6. For we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and darkness of this dark age. Paul realizes that this is not so much a physical fight. It is a spiritual fight. And that's a fact. We struggle, and Paul says, look, ministry is extremely difficult. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, wrote this. Paul was serious about accomplishing the task that God gave him. He wanted opportunity to know and encourage all Gentile believers personally. He wanted to go there, but right now he's in prison, or he's basically in jail, house arrest. His emotional struggle, therefore, had a spiritual dimension to it. It certainly did. This is not about a physical fight, folks. Not unless you start lacing up gloves and you're going at it. This is a spiritual fight. This is something that we can't see, but there's forces against us. His emotional struggle, therefore, had a spiritual dimension. He desired to be faithful to his calling. And that could be best accomplished by a face-to-face meeting. It's like Paul's writing. He's going to send this letter out, but man, he's so intense on helping these people grow in their Christian faith that he wants to be there face-to-face. And that, I think that was part of it. Now, you know, we don't... I didn't bring my phone, but we have our iPhones. We can text today. Side note, I think we text too much. Because some of the things that we text could be misinterpreted by the person we text them to. Paul was very clear here. He wanted these believers to know, and that actually happened to me this week, and I had to explain that's not what I meant. Paul had a burden for the church. Do you have a burden for this church? Does it keep you up at night? Does it make you think about how God wants to use this church in this community and surrounding communities? That's just a question. Paul had a burden, and I put this one in here because I think it's appropriate. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Look, I'll be the first to tell you this whole thing's a struggle. It's been a struggle for 36 years of pastoral ministry. It's tough. It's not for wimps. Because you know the pastor and the church fights against forces that are aligned against us. The good news is we have a God that is greater than them. And if we were to come together, and we'll get into the unity part here in a little bit, but if you would this week just go, God, burden me about the church. And make church a priority to pray for this church. Now, you guys and gals know I love you. I wouldn't have been here, oh my gosh, 18 years now, if I didn't love you. But I do think we need to get back to having carrying some type of burden for this church and begin to pray and to move. And that's what Paul's not even has not even met these people, and he has I can't explain it in the Greek, but it's off the charts concern. Because he knows that the Gnostics, the Jews, all of these mystic religions are in Colossae, and they're in Hierapolis, and they're in Laodicea. And he's so concerned that they would get caught up into that. And I can maybe attempt to try to say what Paul would say, Lord, make them want to know you more. Because we've seen this word knowledge and growth all through chapter 1, and now we're looking at it here again in chapter 2. So he says, I have a burden. As a community of believers right here, when somebody shares a burden, it should be our burden too. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That's part of our job. That's what we do. When one believer is hurting, we all hurt. And this is why it's very good for us to express. We don't like to do this. We express, I'm struggling with this. Let's get around and let's pray. Let's carry that burden. How about Philippians 2:4? Each of you should look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. That doesn't mean meddle. And it doesn't mean to try to find out what's going on. What it means is that we care for one another. We love one another. And the Apostle Paul says, look, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Paul's carrying a burden. That's what it says to me. Paul is carrying a burden. He moves from this intense inward struggle for these believers. And I entitled a second subpoint, the family. So he mentions here, for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Let me read that again. For those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Let me remind us of where Paul is writing to here. Here you have Colossae, you have Laodicea and Hierapolis. Every once in a while I get stuck on that word. I'm on I and E, but anyway. So within a day's walk, now this is easily within a day's walk, maybe a little further coming back, but this is the tri-state, if you will. So Paul realizes that this region is under attack by Gnostics, we've seen them before, by mystics, by Jewish people who said you have to follow the law of Moses, you have to be circumcised, then you can be a good Christian. So they are aligned in coming in and wreaking havoc on the church. And that's why Paul says, hey, you don't realize I got a struggle here, folks. I'm struggling for you, and I want you to grow to maturity. So this is what I call the tri-state. It's not really tri-state, but I just use that because it's fun. This is Laodicea, some of the ruins. Actually, Colossae has still not been really unearthed. They've gotten a few things from Colossae, but I know archaeologists are now starting to go there. But anyway, this is Laodicea, and this is the view from Hierapolis to Laodicea. I think you got that right. No, I'm sorry. This is Hierapolis from Laodicea. So you see these. It looks like snow, but it's not snow. Those are mineral deposits from a hot spring. So what's that tell you? People vacation there. They get into those warm waters, oil for the joints, right? Particularly when you get my age and older. Paul considers this tri-state family. You do realize that we're part of the family of God. We have other Southern Baptist churches in the region, but ultimately, every believer is part of the family of God. Here it is. This is John 1, 12 and 13. But as many received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Every person that calls on the name of Jesus Christ and receives him as Lord and Savior becomes a child of God, and by virtue of that, every person that we come in contact that is a believer is a brother and sister in Christ. So Paul's got these three cities that he's completely concerned about, worried about, and he's just very, very concerned about this family. Max Anders, in his commentary, wrote this: Paul had his eyes open to the presence and the appeal of false teaching. He's getting information, maybe not from an iPhone or an iPad, but he's getting information that there's problems down here, Paul, that you need to be aware about. And he was concerned that the Colossians had their eyes closed. It is very important for the church to take a stand on biblical foundational principles. It prevents people from coming into the church, creating problems, all these things. And we don't have many attacks here at this church, thankfully. But theologically, we need to be grounded. That's very, very, very important. And I've been in one church, my first full-time church, which I doubt seriously they're going to listen to my sermons anymore. They tabled, Southern Baptist Church tabled the inerrancy of Scripture. Tabled it. I went nuts. You cannot table the inerrancy of Scripture. I had a deacon who had been in that church for 40 plus years that taught there's problems with the Old Testament and the New. It was part of the family. And like they say, you never go against the family. That caused me some problems. Let me finish the quote. Like Paul, we need to have wide open awareness to the appeal of error. Do you know, I've seen so many videos that are just absolutely ridiculous. The Holy Laughter Movement. They get up there and they start laughing and people are rolling around on the floor. And I'm like, that's not even scriptural. You got everything you got at salvation, folks. You don't need anything else. He fills you with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's like they have to have something else. The charismatic movement. Oh, I've seen that personally. I can't tell you what I'm really thinking about it, but I will say this. I've seen some stuff that would just make you mad. To the point of your child died because you didn't have enough faith. And that God will heal all diseases. All you got to do is just come forward and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I'm already filled with the Holy Spirit. That's garbage. I'm speaking to you from my heart this morning. You do not need anything else. Everything that you had you're given at the moment of salvation, as you grow, you begin to realize what you have in Christ, and that's part of the maturity process. I don't need to come forward like I saw in one church we were visiting. Came forward and the little girl accepted Christ, and then the pastor said, now I'm going to teach you to speak in tongues so you'll really be good. I'm like, That's what's going on in churches, folks. And people think that they're close to Jesus. It's like trusting in Jesus Christ and digging it out in this life day by day is too hard, so we're going to make it easy and fun. That's not right. And I do believe in my own personal understanding of the pastor's duty that these pastors are going to be dealt with on the day of judgment. And it's sad. And I see this in big churches all the time. I go, oh my gosh, you've got a nice crowd here, 4,000 people. Why not preach the truth? That's what Paul's concerned about. We have no excuse for having our eyes closed to the existence of error because the Bible is full of warnings, and there's a whole bunch of them. And there are other ones. That's why I kind of left it up there. Those of you taking notes, writing those scriptures down real fast, because I know you want to go home and you want to look these up, right? Because you have a burden. Yeah, okay. We really do need to have a burden about our own spiritual growth as well. None of us are there yet. I get it. None of us are so far down the road. Many of you have been with Christ a lot longer than me. You've been able to teach me things about the faith. That's why we're family. We need each other. We need each other. And we need to talk to each other. I'm struggling here. Well, let's huddle around as believers and pray. I know Paul would have done that. Paul was evangelizing guards that were with him. So, yeah, Paul was concerned. And anyway, mystery is difficult, and this is the most important point, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time here because I think it's equally as important. So ministry is difficult, so we need to encourage one another. Ministry is difficult, so we need to encourage one another. Notice verse 2a, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Let's unpack this. Cardia, we've seen that word before, I've used it before. It's the psychological life of the individual, including the heart, the inner self, the mind, the thoughts, all of those things. Do you ever get to a place in your life where you're just like, man, I'm beat. I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. And that's where Satan likes to attack. If Satan can keep one soldier from moving forward, and we come along and we go, well, you'd be good. It'll be all right. We're supposed to encourage each other. When somebody's down, we help them up. When somebody's hurting, we help them up. And the word encouraged, to cause someone to be encouraged either verbally or non-verbally. I'll tell you, a lost art is sending a card. You know, And I did complain about this sometimes because my hand hurts. Because I got this thing right here that actually causes my hand to hurt after a little while. But you know what? When people get cards that you wrote instead of an email, it says a lot. Paul's writing a big letter to this church. They're going to get it. They're going to read it. And they're going to go, oh, we need to watch it. We need to make sure. So Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul wasn't writing this to say, you guys are messing up. He didn't say that. He said, my goal of all of this is that we be encouraged. We need to be encouragers. Think about that this week. How can you encourage somebody in this church, or maybe even somebody that you come in contact with, how can I encourage them in their Christian walk? Because all of us, as they used to say in the army, Lottie Dottie and everybody, all of us need to be encouraged at times. And I know, I get it, life's hard. I've been doing a lot of that lately. You know, brothers and sisters, I know that's Southern Baptist term, but I'm throwing it out there anyway. This is what I've learned, is sometimes just being there is an encouragement. And sometimes you don't have to say anything at all. Maybe just holding their hand can be such a powerful, and it really says to the person, I am not alone in this fight. I did that with one of the veterans that was passing. Being there, so important. And then had the family, and we all got around and we prayed. Just being there. I didn't say a lot. But when I left, the family said, thank you so much for coming and helping. And now I'll be part of that service. And I've got another service down in Mattoon. I just think, just this is so encouraging. Or maybe phone call and say, look, I know that you're struggling, and pray with them on the phone if you can't be there in person. It means a lot. And, you know, I knew all this. I knew this, 36 years of pastoral ministry. I knew just being there, but it's been reawakened by things that I'm seeing. And sometimes we, you know, get to a point where Paul says it to the church at Thessalonica, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Build each other up. Not fake, but say, look, you're doing a great job, and I just want to encourage you to keep going. We need to be team players. We need to fight with everything that we have, and we need to be burdened for one another. And, you know, I just think that is so, so, so important. That their hearts may be encouraged, Paul says, being knit together in love. I'm getting ready to get to my favorite part of the sermon. Warren Wiersbe says this, to encourage people is to give them a renewed heart. Absolutely. Sometimes spiritually we're on life support, and we need to help people up. If you are struggling this morning with something, you're burdened about something, let somebody in this church know about it, and then that person can pray for you, and you will not tell anybody else about that burden. Because then we move into the realm of gossip. To encourage people is to give them a renewed heart. Shallow sympathy usually makes people feel worse. I feel bad for you. Okay, have a good day. But true spiritual encouragement makes them feel better. Wiersbe's right. It brings out the best in people. So, yeah, we can migrate to bad places, and that's when we really need help. He says, being knit together, to bring together, to unite. And it actually just means to combine or unite. I don't know, I've been kind of keeping track on the NBA playoffs. Haven't done that in several years, but San Antonio Spurs, I've always liked them. Used to like the Dallas Mavericks. I'm a big Knicks fan. I like the Celtics. Of course, you know, it's been like in the 80s, but they've just advanced. They just knocked out the Timberwolves. I think that's right. Yes, it is. No, they knocked out the Timberwolves. They beat them by 30 points last night. When that point guard brings the ball down, he's kind of the leader. And the point guard will do something like this. He'll flash some signals, and that the players will start moving around, and he's bouncing the ball, and he'll throw it over here, and they've got designed plays. And in those designed plays, they either got a three-point shooter outside, they've got a big guy in the paint that's under the net, and they're working to find it. And one of the favorite plays that I like to see is what's called the alley-oop, where one guy just kind of runs towards the net, and the guy throws it up, he grabs it, and he slams it. That's a designed play. That's not by accident. Let's take another. So you don't advance to the conference finals if your team is not united. Baseball. Now we're in my wheelhouse. Basketball, I know about, but baseball, you see the catcher. He's got three fingers down. That just means let's go to lunch. No, it doesn't mean that. So the pitcher is on the mound, and many of you, maybe you don't know much about baseball, you might have seen some. The pitcher will stand like this, and he'll go like this. He'll go like this. That catcher's flashing signals. And when he goes like this, maybe one's a fastball, and he'll change it the next inning where three's a fastball, because teams like to steal those signals. So they change it. And when the pitcher winds up, you've got players that have already, outfielders will look at who's batting, and they will start shifting to where that player hits the ball most of the time. The infield does the same thing. So on every pitch in Major League Baseball, there is stuff going on. And the teams that are more successful are the teams that do the basic foundations correctly. As a game the other night, I was watching, and he pulled it up and he put it back in his pocket and he moved way over here. And sure enough, the batter, when the pitcher pitched it right where he's supposed to, it may be low outside, low inside, the infield shifts, they're ready for that play. Where the problem comes is when the pitcher misses his spot. And he might miss it middle over the plate and everybody's shifted over here, then you've got trouble. The better teams do the basic things right. And so this is what it means to be unified. You don't get to a World Series, you don't win the World Series unless your team is functioning as a unit. You don't win the NBA championship unless your team is united. And we cannot win ministry unless we are united. And so Paul, here pointing it together, he just says that we may be knit together in love. And by the way, a love, the word love is agape. I know you've heard that before. And it means a sincere love for one another. Do you love people in this church? Let's start showing it. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. And I get this because sometimes I fall into this myself, where I start getting a little bad attitude. Then I have to pull myself back and go, wait a minute, Pastor, you do this for love. You do this because you love, and you love people. And sometimes we need to reflect and just say, you know what, when we go out this week, whatever we do, we're going to do it in love. Not out of, I have to, because God sees the difference. So, you know, maybe tomorrow, think about burdens, think about loving people, care for them. You guys and gals do that a lot. But love is the bedrock of the Christian faith. Love is why Jesus went to the cross. Love is why he paid for your sin and mine. And then Paul finishes this not only strength and unity, but also Paul wants people to be stable, to reach all the fullness. I'm sorry, let me go back and read that. To reach all the riches of the fullness of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Pleroforia, full assurance. And that means to be completely convinced of our salvation. Hebrews 10:22 and 23, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full of assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for who promised is faithful. For he who promised is faithful. Full assurance. Because he lives, we sing that in church. We need to get that in our hearts and have it as an anchor around the heart. Understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. How about John 10, 28 and 30? Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and you shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I think the first thing you need to anchor is your salvation. Because if that ain't anchored, there's a problem. We need to get to a place where we understand that we are saved and now we want to go to maturity, to be more like Christ. You can't do that if you're still wondering if you're saved. Robert Utley said this, Paul continues to use terms and concepts by the Gnostic false teachers. In the phrase, full assurance is a compound pleroma, which the heretics use to refer to angelic levels. You know, you can pull verses out of context and make them say whatever you want to say. But when studied in context, it takes on the natural meaning of that word where you're able to understand. I think it's important. In whom, this Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Yeah. Paul's saying you don't need anything else. You remember I started the sermon by saying all you need is Jesus? All you need is Jesus. Because he has all the knowledge and the wisdom, and he gives that to us in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we come into that knowledge, we grow stronger and stronger and stronger in our Christian faith. So, the good part of the sermon for you guys and gals is now. Number one, ministry is not for the faint-hearted. Please do it. If you're not involved in a church, you're not a member of a church, please do that. I think it's important. Number two, we are only as good as we are a team. Teams don't win Super Bowls that are one guy. You have your front line that blocks. You have your fullbacks, which also block but also carry the ball. You have wide receivers that run their route. You do not win the Super Bowl if you are disorganized. You do not win a World Series unless you are organized and working as a unit. You do not win the NBA Finals if you are not organized. Churches cannot do the ministry if we are not organized and we are not focused on teamwork. That's vital. And number three, this is, I think, my favorite one. Number three, rest in the finished work of Christ. When you're saved, you're saved. Now let's get moving. When you've trusted in Him, you hold fast to that and you move forward. And we move forward together as a body of Christ.